And my sister and I are not very close. I don't talk to her that often. I certainly hadn't until that time. And I received a letter in the mail. Actually, I did not talk to her on the phone at first. I received a letter in the mail. And I never gotten a letter in the mail from my sister before. It was about a 10-page letter, both sides of every sheet of paper. And I opened it, and as I began to read, I began to realize the seriousness of this letter. And I went out into the backyard where I could be alone because I could tell by the tone of the letter that it was going to make me cry. And she began to tell me in the letter, she said, "Mark, I don't want to live anymore. I'm tired of being called a bitch and a slut. I'm tired of being a drug across the floor by my hair. I feel so dehumanized. And I don't think I can take it anymore." I had no idea at all that anything was going on in my sister's marriage. She had a couple children. And I remember the helpless feeling that I felt as I walked around the backyard that day. Thinking, "Lord, how did it come to this? And how do their lives get so messed up and so full of so much pain?" My sister met this guy at a Bible college of all places. Ever since my sister was 12 years old, all she wanted to do was get married and have a family. And my sister had a chest in her bedroom. And about every month, she would go to a garage sale and she would pick up baby clothes. And she'd stick them in this chest. And she'd save them. All she ever wanted to be was a mom and a wife. I remember calling her on the phone and talking with her. We hadn't talked for a long time. She just began sobbing, saying, "Mark, I just feel emotionally spent." So I went out with a friend who's one of our pastors now. His name is Doug. And we borrowed a friend's van and we drove all the way out to Cincinnati, Ohio, all through the night. And we got there and he had threatened to kill her many times, kept a loaded 45 in the house. And I really didn't know if I was ever going to get back home. I just knew that I had to go and I had to try to do something. So I took my friend for moral support and we committed our trip to God. And I told her to make sure that she told him that I was coming and that we needed to talk. He'd always been fairly civil when I was around, but that had only been a couple times. And a lot of years have gone by since their wedding. We got to the house. I've never been around more out of control children in my life. They took hatchets to the inside of the house, to the piano legs. They'd light things on fire. The place was just in complete disarray. And my heart was broken as I saw what people can do in their lives and the pain that can come in people's lives. You know, I deal in pain. That's my job. That's my job. That's what being a pastor is all about. It's dealing with human tragedy and human trauma and human brokenness that, you know, in many ways, all of us face. You may not have been in that extreme of a situation. I remember telling Tom, I said, "Tom, you know, I'm not going to hurt you. I didn't come out here to beat you up. You need help, and you need help really bad. I'm going to take your wife. If I don't take her, you're going to come home from work one of these days, and she's going to be dead. And the kids are going to be dead because she's emotionally gone. She's this close to a breakdown, and you got her there. Now, I'm not into ruining homes, Tom. She's got to come and live with me and get herself together. And I'll help her, but you got to get help." So she came and she lived with my family and I, and they lived in our basement for 4 months. And every day for the 4 months they were there, something was broken in our home by the three little boys. But slowly but surely, you know, they began to get their life together. And I began to try to help my sister realize that, "Debbie, the only person who can give you the moral strength and the emotional strength to face life, whether you and Tom get back together or not, is God. I do not know what I would do without God in my life. You know, it's a sunny day out, and people are enjoying, whether they realize it or not, what God has made. But I drove 76 miles today just to be here with you tonight, and I have to leave as soon as this is over to go back to the conference that I was speaking at in St. Joseph. I count it a privilege to be together, to talk with people about God. See, we know something that the world doesn't know, and every single day their lives are full of brokenness and pain and heartache, and many of you, your life may be full of brokenness, heartache, and pain, and challenges that we face in our life. And just because maybe you know God doesn't mean that you are immune to pain and brokenness and difficulty. In fact, the last 23 years of my life that I've known God and that I've walked with Christ has been the most pain than the previous 19 years. Been a lot of painful situations that have happened in my life. A lot of challenging situations. And they hit you, you know, like a ton of bricks. I would much rather hurt physically than emotionally. I don't know about you, but if you've ever really hurt emotionally, you know, it's easier to recover sometimes from physical pain than emotional pain. But whatever the case may be, I know that you and I, and many of you here this evening, are going through hurts in your life right now. And maybe some that you've not yet recovered from. And maybe you're headed into some next week. And I know that you have friends that are also going through difficulties and hardships. Maybe things aren't going very well with your family. Maybe things aren't going very well with school. Maybe things aren't going very well in relationships. And sometimes we all ask the question that Jeremy and Celeste sang in their song. Does anyone really give a damn? We wonder that. I got to be honest with you. I look out in the world today and I ask myself, does anyone in America give a damn? I shared this a little bit with you last week, but when I was in Edgefest, I cannot go anymore to any of these places just as a man. I'm also a father. And I could have been most of the people's father at Edgefest. After Columbine, after Georgia, and then out to Edgefest, I look around and I ask myself, America doesn't give a damn. They don't care that this generation that they refer to as Generation X has been the most abused and traumatized generation of any previous generation. My gosh, we killed 33 million of them. Did you know there'd be 33 million more of you if you weren't conveniently exterminated? Because you weren't convenient. And then we have moms and dads who have sold out their children on the altar of materialism. Is it any wonder young people are so distrustful of the very people who were entrusted by God to take care of them and to love them? And then I was out at Edgefest. I noticed how dehumanized women feel. They wouldn't tell you this, of course, because they think it's the culture. But most of the ones that came by our booth, and there were approximately 10 or 15,000, most of them had bikini tops, and I would say at least a third of them had right on their breast, "Lick here." And I was thinking to myself, you know, tonight, after we're gone from our booth, how much disease is going to be spread out in these tents? How many young women are going to get an STD? All because for a brief moment in their life, they want to be touched intensely and passionately and pretend for just a moment that someone really gives a damn. And then the next morning, it's just like a used piece of toilet paper. And the guy moves on. That gets really old, doesn't it? It hurts. We're getting really used to the pain in this country. Sometimes we can feel so alone and so isolated. I want to share something with you this evening. God cares about what's going on in your world. And He's always been where He's always been, waiting, right next to you. to reach out to Him, to trust Him, to involve Him in your life. See, God is not obtrusive. God is not rude. He's not going to come walk up to you and grab you by the throat and shake you and say, "Let me in your life." He didn't do that. You know, people do that. Parents, you know, occasionally they may do that. But God doesn't do that. God's just waiting patiently, lovingly, for you to reach out to Him. For you to deal with life in the wonderful way that God has given us to deal with life. You don't have to deal with pain with a bottle. You don't have to deal with pain, emotional pain, with pills. I told you last week, I'll share this again. We will never get rid of a drug problem in this country and an alcohol problem until we deal with the pain problem. America is a nation in pain. An awful lot of pain. Pushers have nothing to sell to people who have better ways to cope. The liquor store has nothing to offer to people who know how to cope with the pain in life. And there is a better way. And I want to share that with you today. There are four simple ways that God gives you and I to cope with the very real hurts and pains in our life. And I'm going to share that with you this evening. Okay? And I'm going to share with you some stories of how they have worked in my life, in my experience. That's why we wrote on the back of our flyer, "Experience the Revolution." God was meant to experience. He's real. And He wants to get involved in your life. And you really can experience the living God in your life, in the real issues and the realities and the difficulties that you have to face in your life. But you have to do it on God's terms. And most of us have never heard what those are. So the first simple thing that we've got to learn to do is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight." Now, you know, if we're honest, let's just be honest with each other. We don't have much time for God in our society. I have a friend here tonight who lives in Colorado, who lives in one of the suburbs in Denver, who's been very much on top of what's going on in Littleton. And you know what didn't get reported in the news? What didn't get reported in the national news is that all the students of Columbine went to the administrators and teachers when they started going back, you know, to that other school where they had to go for a while, and they demanded that every day they can start their day with prayer. Guess what? Nobody said no this time. Of course, they didn't report that. Because you know what's keeping a lot of those kids together? The things that I'm going to share with you here tonight. A lot of them lost friends. A lot of them had their guts ripped out. I don't know if you grasp, I don't even know if I grasp what the trauma would be like to have someone walk in here tonight and just start indiscriminately shooting people and blood is going everywhere and to watch your friend's face blown off. But these young people, I'll tell you, there's been an amazing thing going out there in Columbine. Almost 26,000, 30,000 people showed up from all over for a prayer vigil, and something's happening. People are beginning to realize we need to start acknowledging God. We need God. God created us to need Him. And the best way you can cope with life is to learn to trust Him. Well, what does trust mean? It means you place your confidence in. You learn to rely on Him. You learn to lean on Him instead of all the other crutches that we use in life. Someone once said to me, "Oh, Mark, you know, you Christians, y'all just all need a crutch." They said, "Of course I do. More than I need a wheelchair. You're the one who needs the crutch. You got your alcohol, your sex, your drugs, or whatever else. Everybody needs a crutch. I just got the right one." We can't make it without God. None of us can. None of us can. It's not being wimpy or weak. It takes strength to acknowledge, "My, I need God. I need God in my life." And God wants to be involved in your life. In Psalms chapter 28, I'll read you another passage that has meant a lot to me in my life. And I'm going to start, with verse 1. O Lord, you are my rock of safety. Please help me. Please answer. The Lord is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trust in Him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. This is David writing about a very personal God, not some impersonal being who lives out there in the universe, but a personal God who you can go to, very much like we should have been able to go to a father, but many couldn't. So forget about that. God is the Father who will not leave. God is the Father whose door is always open. The lines of communication are always there. And God's never going to put you down. He never belittles you. He's your strength and your shield. And He'll help you. And He'll fill your heart with joy. Listen, I have been through more painful situations probably than most of you in this room. And I can attest to you personally that God puts joy in our heart. Real joy. You know, I've gone into restaurants. This is no lie. I've gone into restaurants. I've been with a few Christian friends. And we are just having a wonderful, incredible time. I have been asked at least 5 times in the last 5 years, are you drunk? Yeah, I am. With God. Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, be drunk with the Spirit? It's possible to be drunk with God. And He fills us with such overwhelming, extraordinary joy. All 50 of our team out at Edgefest, man, I just met recently with the lady from Zone 105. And she said, Mark, you were the talk of our booth. Everybody from Zone and 93X, they're all owned by the same company, ABC and KQ. She said, everybody's coming up. Those rock people are incredible. They are amazing. They're so kind. They're happy. They're joyful. I mean, these people knew what they were doing. They did not come out here unprepared. And I'm walking around, and I'm thinking, these young people out here, this is the best that it gets for them. Edgefest is like the peak of their year. Wow. That's depressing to think about, isn't it? They think that that's about as good as it gets. Party, get drunk, have a lot of sex, and be empty the next morning. That's fun. Listen, God brings such joy into our lives. He puts a new song in our heart, and people will just be amazed at the joy that you have in your life. That's the reality of God. As you learn to trust Him. You see, what I do in my life is I've learned to focus on God and not the pain. I've learned to go somewhere else in my mind. And in my mind, I begin to focus on who God is and what God is like. I want to share with you one of my favorite verses out of Isaiah. And maybe, just maybe, you'll understand why we named this place the Rock. It's in Isaiah 26. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. All those who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on God. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. You know how we give out those rocks? I don't tell people this right away because, they don't understand about God yet. I carry a different rock in my pocket every day. I have a big pile of them on my desk. This little rock is a piece of art that was either made or allowed to be made through the stress of time and pressure by God. And this little rock in my pocket just reminds me of my eternal rock, the stability of my time, God. And if there's anything young people need today, it's a place they could come that's strong, that offers them some answers. Instead of all that garbage that's spewed on our universities, on our television, in our magazines, and isn't changing anybody's life. Listen, have you ever had one of those deep thoughts and thought to yourself, we have more universities, more information, more technology. So how come we're more uncivilized in 1999 than we were in 1905? Does anybody have an answer? Because I'm right, by the way. statistically, I'm right. We have more disease, more sexually transmitted disease, more abuse, more violence. I thought we were civilized. I guess evolutionary thought hasn't civilized us very much. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. The more that I tell you you're an animal, the sooner you'll act like one. And that is exactly what's going on in our society. We've given up our birthright. You're something special, man. You were made in the image of God. You are not like some stupid dolphin. You are so beyond the dolphin. You know why you can know you're beyond the dolphin? It's all the dolphin and all their brains. They don't have little temples down in the bottom of the ocean where they go, to the almighty humans. They don't worship humans, do they? We worship them. They don't worship us. You know why? You know what's the difference between animals? Every animal in all the world that's ever lived and human beings is you have a longing to worship something. In every generation, in every place in the world, and every time in history, no matter where you go, study your anthropology, you will find out mankind has set up some form of worship. Why? Because we have this innate desire for God. Well, you can have the real thing. You can have the real God. The God of the Bible wants to get involved in your life. God has extraordinary power. He's an extraordinarily good God. And you get your mind on that God, I'll tell you what, I have faced more difficult things than you can possibly imagine. And I didn't have a nervous breakdown. I've had to deal with challenging circumstances, interventions, deaths, people's death of their little babies. I've had to deal with personal things that people have done or people have said. And yes, there were certainly times I thought I wasn't going to make it. And I went back to my rock. And I cried out to my rock. And I put my trust in my rock. And here I am today, alive to tell the story and happy as a clam. The second thing that we've got to learn to do is hold on to God's promises. Because see, God gives His promises in His Word. I'll tell you a little story. About 22 years ago, I went to meet Kathy's parents, and it didn't go very well. They kicked me out of their house, and they cussed at me and swore at me, and it was one of the all-time worst nights of my life. I didn't say anything. I didn't provoke any of it. Found out later they just hated God and hated everything that Kathy and I wanted to do with our lives. The next morning, they made me stay in a motel. And her father came to the door, knocked on the door. I was up all night in the bathroom, crying. I could not believe that this was happening. I'm giving you the very short version, okay? I could not believe this was happening. And I must have read every psalm in the entire Bible. Finally, I just went to sleep. I was so tired, and I hear this bang on the door. Her father's at the door, and his face is beet red. And he says, "You get the hell out of this town. Don't you ever come back. You have nothing to do with my daughter." Thinking, "Oh, wow, Lord, this is working out really good." And I was confused, and I was only 21 years old, and I'd never been through anything like this in my life. I never had anybody hate me, especially for no reason, especially the first time we ever met. And I got in the car, and I began driving back, and I knew it was going to happen. I knew he was going to go home, see Kathy. I went to get him this morning in the motel, and he ran. He ran. He can't take the heat. I knew that was going to happen. I knew they wouldn't let me talk to her. I'd never been in this town before, never been in this state before. I didn't even know where I was. Stopped at a gas station. He told me which highway to get back to Iowa, and I got on the highway, and I cried all the way home. I could barely see the road. And I kept thinking, "Lord, you got to give me something. You got to give me. I'm not going to make it. This is unbelievable." Her mother snuck up to Kathy's dorm room. And she had no right to do this because I paid for all of her schooling. They didn't pay for any of it. I paid all of her student loans. And she snuck up into her room during finals week. They wouldn't let her return. They locked her in the house. And they took everything out of her room. Cleaned her room out. I could not imagine something like this happening. And God gave me one promise, or I would have lost it. It's in Psalm 27, in verse 13, and it says, I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And I said, God, thank you. I can hang on to that as long as I know that before I die, I get to marry this girl. I can make it. And that's what the verse said to me. See, in the land of the living, because you can't get married in the land of the dead. So I knew that, see? So, okay, Lord. All right. I'll hang on. I didn't realize I was going to have to hang on for 2 years. You know, I thought maybe, hey, you know, 3 months, this will pass. We'll get married and I'll get on with my life. It got worse. A lot worse. And we were in a terrible car accident. Her parents blamed me. And the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I held on to that promise. And you know what? I've still been holding on to that promise. I've never forgotten that promise. Every day of my life, I wake up expecting good to happen. You remember last week's lesson, Jeremy sang to you our family song, Psalm 23. And the last part of the song says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And every day, I look forward to three things. God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's faithfulness. It's coming every day of my life. Now, I don't know what you have to get up and look forward to every day. But I want to tell you, you can have those three things every day. God is going to be good to you. Do you expect it? God is going to be merciful to you. God is going to be faithful to you. And He gives us promises that we can hold on to. That we can hold on to. In Psalm 20, well, I already read that to you. So I'll get into the third one. The third thing that you can do when life hurts, and this is very important that you understand this one, it's found in Psalm 62. Okay? And here's what it says. I wait quietly before God, for my salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. I wait quietly for God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation and my honor and my reputation come from God. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. All my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. One of the most valuable lessons I've learned in my experience with God is to tell God exactly what's going on with me. And I have these places I go. Fort Snelling. A lake in Egan. My garage. Anywhere I can be alone. And I just let loose. And sometimes I cry. And sometimes I yell. It all just depends on what's been going on that day. And I just pour out my heart to God. And God takes those burdens and He lifts them off my shoulders. Have you ever walked around with 100 pounds on your back before? I'll bet you have. You just didn't know it. It's called burdens. It's called emotional stress. And you're just carrying it around. And you're just bent over by it. God wants to take those things from you. You don't have to carry them. He wants them. And all you got to do is go talk to Him. Doesn't matter where you are. You just tell Him, God, Lord, life feels like hell right now. I know you think it. Look, you know, one day I realized as a Christian, who am I fooling? God knows I'm thinking this swear word in my mind. I might as well just say it. Get it on my chest. It was a real breakthrough in my life. Real breakthrough. I finally was just honest with God about how I was really feeling. There's never been anything between Him and I since that time. I just tell Him. But I never leave like that. I never leave. I always leave after He's changed my perspective. And I always tell Him, thank you, Lord. Thanks for listening. I treat Him just like I would a human being. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for all the wonderful things you're doing in my life. Thank you for taking my burdens. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for my car. Thank you, I can walk. Thank you, I have eyes to see. And before you know it, I'm so encouraged I don't know what to do with myself. Just got to go home and love somebody, you know? Give somebody a hug. Smile to somebody. Call somebody on the phone and say, how you doing? How can I help? My mother, one time, she called and she's just a dear Christian lady. She was asking me how I was doing. She prayed for me every day since I had been born. Every day. She never missed a day. So I was telling her some of the things I was dealing with. She started crying. I have a real tender-hearted mom. And I said, Mom, you okay? She said, Mark, you've got to stop. How do you deal with all those things, Mark? They just break my heart. I said, well, Mom, they break mine too. But I don't carry them. If I didn't have God to go give them to, I'd already be out of this business. Do you know the number one disability among pastors? Nervous breakdown. It's number one disability. You know why? Because you're dealing with pain every day of your job. And you've got to learn to give those things in your life to God because He wants to take them. And He's that real. He's that personal. And you can give them to Him and leave them there. He'll take real good care of them. And off you go. And He'll energize your life. And the last thing I just want to encourage you in is remember that God will get you through this. No matter what it is you're going through right now in your life, no matter what it is you go through next week or what it is you may go through next month, God will get you through it. He'll get you. I've lived through everything He's taken me through. And I don't have near the time I really would like to tell you all the stories, all the things, all the painful difficulties, all the betrayal, all the rejection, all the struggles. And there's been hundreds of them, but all of them, He's taken me through. And you know, very few people believe I'm 43. And you know why? Because I know the fountain of youth. And you know what it is? Have you ever seen people who've had a hard life? You ever seen them? They're like, their eyes. It's the oil of God. It's the joy that He brings in my life. My body has had to endure very little stress, even though there's been a lot of stressful situations in the last 23 years of my life. I've learned to just dump them. You know, here, God, take that one. Here, Lord, take this one. And then leave them there. And I'm free. And I'm liberated to live the life that God has for you. We can never make all the pain go away in our life. But you don't have to bear it. You don't have to lose your mind. You don't have to be paralyzed by the fear that comes along with the difficulties. You can give those things to God. You trust God. You hold on to His promise. You talk to Him. That's what prayer is. It's not some, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Go talk to Him. Talk to Him like you talk to a friend. And tell Him the innermost things that are going on in your heart. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me tell you something. You need a therapist, and His name is God. That's why He is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And He will bring peace to your life. Listen, you come back next week, and we'll continue the series, When Life Hurts. And if you want, please bring a friend. Next week, we're going to talk about growing through pain. Is there a positive side to the difficulties in our life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your faithfulness in our lives. I thank You tonight, Lord, for the reality of God in my life. I could not cope, Lord. I could not handle life. You made me a very emotional individual. And life hits me in many ways almost every day of the week. I'm so thankful for You. I wouldn't trade You for anything, Lord. I'm so thankful, Jesus, You're the best friend I've ever had or ever will have. And I thank You, You promised You'd never leave me. You'd never turn Your back on me. You never get put out with me. You never get frustrated or disgusted or just decide, you know, Mark, just don't bring that to me again. I've had it with You. I thank You, Lord, You're not like a human being. You're like You. You're like God. And Your character is so wonderful, so beautiful. I just want, Lord, my young friends here this evening to begin to experience the reality of You in their life every day for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.